Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and carried them all away. So will it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be out in the field. One will be taken. The other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. One will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on which day your Lord will come. Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour of night when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not let his house be broken into. So you too must also be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We begin today on this first Sunday of Advent a new liturgical year, which is meant to be for each of us a new beginning in the faith. The liturgical year in which we retrace all of the events of salvation history, from the long wait for the Messiah to the crowning of that crucified and risen, long-awaited one as the King of the universe, is not meant to be a liturgical cycle in which we just go around and around, same old, but a liturgical spiral, something that helps us to enter into the mysteries we celebrate far more profoundly than the last time. Like rereading a great book or watching, again, a classic movie, each pass along the liturgical spiral that begins today is supposed to reveal to us elements we haven't seen before and remind us of important things we once knew but have forgotten about the mystery of God, His love for us, His hopes for us, and His plans for us. The proper attitude God wants us to have as we begin this season of Advent is given to us by St. Paul in today's second reading. He might have heard the question asked of him, "What time is it?" And St. Paul replies, "You know what time it is. How it's the moment for you now to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first became believers." Advent, he tells us, is first meant to be a time of spiritual awakening, spiritual rebirth, as we return to what should be the proper foundation of our life, Christ Himself, and build our whole life on Him. Second, it's meant to be a time of excitement. Salvation is nearer to us than when we became believers. It's nearer to us because we're a full year closer to meeting Christ face to face that will happen when we die and are judged by Him. The day we pray that we will be able to say with the prophet Isaiah, "Behold the God to whom we look to save us. Let us rejoice and be glad because He has saved us." Advent is a time when we look not just to the past, to Jesus coming in Bethlehem. It's not merely a time when we look toward Jesus in the present as He comes to teach us by His Word, feed us with His body and blood, forgive us in the sacrament of penance, and guide us each day through prayer. It's also a time when we look ahead with joy to Christ coming at the end of our life or at the end of time, whichever comes first. And we look forward not with anti-Christian, spiritually worldly dread, but with true Christian hope. Salvation's nearer to us now than the last first Sunday of Advent, than 2 years ago, than the day of our confirmation, or First Communion, or the day of our baptism, than the day we first became believers. And that's something that should get us much more excited than the most energetic Pats fan gets ready for a Pats playoff game. Third, Advent is meant to be a time of journeying. Christ is coming. That's what the term Advent means. And we're called not just to stay where we are, but to journey toward Him and to journey with Him. Pope Francis told Catholics this morning, assembled in St. Peter's Square for his Angelus meditation, "Today, as we begin the first Sunday of Advent, this new liturgical year, it's meant to be a journey of the people of God with Christ our Shepherd, who guides us in history toward the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Today's opening prayer, we turn to God the Father and ask Him to grant us the resolve to run forth to meet Christ with righteous deeds at His coming. Advent is like a gun that goes off at the beginning of a race to get us to begin a spiritual sprint, to go with haste to meet Christ as He comes." Isaiah in the first reading, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, compared Advent to a sprint up a mountain. "Come, let us go up the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways and we may walk in His paths." Advent is a time for climbing up the mountain to meet the Lord, to learn His ways and to begin to walk in them. In short, we could say, based on these three things that St. Paul reveals to us, is that Advent is a time we get up, we get excited, and we get moving. We know that none of these things just happen to us. They require our will. They demand our free choice. First, we got to get up. Sometimes many of us spiritually are like slumbering teenage boys against whom you basically need to take out defibrillator pads to shock them out of bed in the morning. Many of us spiritually routinely hit the snooze button on the Lord's calling us to become fully alive. We know that we should make faith our priority, but we just hit the snooze and put it off to later, till we feel like it. Advent is like a spiritual defibrillating pad meant to jolt us out of the spiritual comas into which, out of weakness, we can fall. Second, we have to get excited by stoking our love for God, for His promises, for heaven, for holiness, for eternal happiness. This too requires a choice to start placing our heart more where our true treasure ought to be. Means in this Advent that we're going to make more time for prayer than for shopping, make more time for sacred scripture or good spiritual books than watching television specials, more time for loving our neighbor, especially those in greater need of love, than we give to our hobbies or diversions. Third, after getting our excitement and desires right, then we need to act on those desires and get moving to where Christ awaits us. We need to go meet Him in adoration. We need to go encounter Him in confession. We need to go receive Him worthily in the Eucharist. We need to go find Him in the disguise of those who are in need. And then we need to continue to walk in His ways, walking with Him, and continuing this holy, exciting adventure of faith. As Jesus teaches us in today's Gospel, there are great stakes hinging on whether we wake up, get excited, and make that journey. He describes how at the time of Noah, few people were alert of what was really going on, and the rest just perished. He said that two will be in a field, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two will be grinding meal in a kitchen, one will be taken, one will be left. St. Luke's account of the same scene, he records Jesus saying, two will be in the same bed, husband and wife. One will be taken, and the other will be left. What does this mean? It means it's not enough for us to say, my wife prays the rosary, that's good enough for both of us. One will be taken, one will be left. It's not enough for us to say, my uncle's a priest, or my best friend from school is a nun. One will be taken. One will be left. Jesus describes the two people doing the same thing at the same time will have two totally different outcomes. This doesn't mean his decision's going to be arbitrary, as if God just flips a coin to determine who's taken and who doesn't make it. The ones who will go with the Lord will be those who are not asleep, who aren't dead to what really matters, but who are alive. They'll be the ones who are excited for the things of God, rather than who treat what God asks of us as burdens and impositions. The ones who are taken will be those who are seeking God, striving to grow spiritually, rather than content with doing the minimum or even less. The ones who are taken will be those who are journeying, seeking to change in the way Christ wants to change them, who are making the effort to come to meet Him, and who, even when they're working in the fields, even when they're grinding meal in the kitchen, even when they're resting in bed, are seeking to unite their whole life to God. Jesus used an analogy of the owner of a house who stays awake and alert so that his house doesn't get broken into. Advent is like a burglar alarm that goes off to reawaken us to the reality that there is a burglar, the devil, and makes us attentive to the treasure of our soul that we don't want to lose or have stolen. Perhaps even better, Advent is like an alarm clock that helps us wake up from our dream world and seize the gift of the day and the whole new year God has given us, during which He wants to love us and strengthen us to use the talents He's lent us to go with Him to redeem the world. Many times Catholics behave as if they believe that they're supposed to go through the world quietly, minding their own business, not disturbing anyone, leaving the world basically unchanged. But that's not Jesus' plans for us at all. Changing the world is part of our mission. Jesus wants to form us to become His change agent in the world, to clean up a world that is often messy, to take responsibility for helping the world get better. But the way that we help the world to improve is first by responding to God's assistance to improve ourselves. That's what God wants to bring about in this new liturgical year. He wants to form and transform us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and a leaven lifting everyone up. He wants to give us renewed passion for our faith so that this year will be truly a year of the Lord. Advent is a dynamic season meant to feature a double movement. Christ's journeying toward us and our getting outside of ourselves, out of our comfort zones, out of our old habits to go to meet Him. It's a time for us to cast off the deeds of darkness, St. Paul tells us in today's second reading, and put on God's armor of light. If we've gotten into any bad habits, Advent is the time to hit the reset button on our spiritual life so that we can, with renewed help from God, complete Jesus' mission. The spiritual new year we begin today is a time of setting spiritual New Year's resolutions, responding to God's help to keep them so that we might, in fact, stay alert, excited, and moving. That way, no matter when the Lord comes, we'll never find Him to be a thief, but a friend. That way, He'll never catch us off guard, but find us ready to continue with Him the journey we've been seeking to walk with Him each day. In response to Jesus' continued dynamism, we need to become, in short, dynamic Catholic disciples. Those who are growing in the faith, those who are taking advantage of the time God gives us to move close to Him, who came into our world to be close to us, and who wants to enter into a communion with us that'll last forever. But the big questions we need to ask at the beginning of Advent are: how do we become truly dynamic disciples? How do we grow in the way God's asking us to grow? How can we respond to God's help to make this new liturgical year the best year of our spiritual life up until now? Next weekend, I'm going to be giving as a pre-gift Christmas gift to every family in the parish Matthew Kelly's great new book, The Four Signs of a Dynamic Catholic. Matt Kelly is one of the great young Catholic authors whose writings are helping so many to grow in faith in practical ways. He's an Australian who came to the United States to go to business school and became a business consultant. He's become so successful in that work that now he's able to work 4 days a month and provide for his big family and dedicate the rest of the month to trying to help Catholics come truly alive in our faith. The book that I'll be giving you next weekend for free is really a very straightforward presentation of the difference between Catholics who are awake and alert versus those who are sleepwalking, those who are excited versus unenthusiastic, those who are journeying and growing rather than those who are stuck in a rut. Even more importantly, after that diagnosis, Matt Kelly's book presents a clear path for all those who are not really yet growing as the Lord wants to enter into a doable plan to become more and more spiritually alive. Matt's book began when he was at a conference sitting kind of by accident at a table full of priests. He was the only non-priest there. And there was a young priest who had just been named a pastor, and he was struggling to help his parish come alive. On the opposite side of the table, he said there was a rotund 80-year-old priest who had been a pastor in 7 different places over 40 years. And he told the young priest, "Don't kill yourself, Father. No matter what parish you ever go to, it's just the same 50 people who do all the work. That's all you're ever going to get." Got Matt Kelly's ears to prick up. He wondered if that was true. He wondered if in various parishes there's only a small amount of parishioners who are truly involved. So he wanted to use all his business skills the same way that they would study markets. He wanted to study the Catholic Church. He began by talking to a lot of the priests he had met over the course of time and said, "Is that your experience, that you've got a really limited amount of Catholics who do everything?" And each of them basically said, "Yeah, that's the way it is." So then he started to do a survey. He anticipated that what he would find is what you find in almost all organizations. It's called the Pareto principle, that you get 80% of the effects from only 20% of the causes, and 20% of the effects from 80% of the causes. So in other words, in a business organization, 20% of the salesmen will produce 80% of the sales, and the other 80% who don't work quite as hard at it, who aren't as dedicated, 80% will only give 20% of the bottom line. But when he actually did massive surveys of Catholics across the country, he discovered that it's not 20-80. It's 7-93. That 6.4% of Catholics do 80% of all the volunteer work in a parish. And 6.8% of Catholics contribute 80% of what the parish takes in on a given week. And that there's an 84% overlap among the two groups. Those who are more dedicated also sacrifice more. Those who are less dedicated, even if they're much more wealthy, sacrifice much less than those of modest incomes. He recognized that rounding up, 7% were dynamic Catholics. 93% weren't. He didn't take that as bad news. He took it as an incredibly hopeful sign. He said, imagine what would happen if a parish in a given year were able to take those 7% and grow it to 8%. What that would mean is that volunteer hours in a parish would increase by 15%. The collection would increase by 15%. If you could take 7% and bring it up to 14%, one out of seven Catholics in a parish doing more than punching a time card in each week, you would double everything. Then he said, just start to think about it. If parish life were transformed and people were invited, such as you went from 7% to 70%, or even if you got up close to 100%, you would dramatically change the entire way the church exists in a community. At this parish, if we were close to 100%, we would have so many volunteers that we could really turn Fall River right side up. And once we were doing that, if we were just copying what we found in those who are already a 7%, our weekly collection would be $42,000. Just think about how much good we could do for the poor, how quickly we would be able to pass off our debt and do so much. But the key is to become fully alive, to become an intentional disciple, to become truly dynamic in our faith. How does that happen? Matt wanted to study the habits of the 7% to see what they are doing and who they are so that we can start to copy them and help other people in the same community with the same struggles come alive in their own faith. And as he studied them in depth, he recognized that there were 264 behaviors that distinguished the 7% who were really active from the 93% who weren't. And as he sifted through those 264 different things, he recognized that they fell into four distinct habits. First, the 7% have a daily commitment to prayer. They're continuous learners. They're truly generous with their time, their talents, their money, with their whole life. And they invite others to grow spiritually by sharing the love of God with them. These four things, let's pick them apart. Dynamic Catholics have a daily commitment to prayer. God's not a distant force, but a personal friend and a daily advisor, a life coach in essence. They don't hope to get around to praying each day. It's a priority for them. This doesn't mean that the 93% don't pray. But for them, it's spontaneous and inconsistent. They don't prioritize prayer the way the 7% do. The 93% generally give God the leftovers of their time, whereas the 7% give God the first fruits. The 93% may start to pray, but if they're really not feeling like praying, they put it off until they feel in the mood. The 7%, he said, have a routine of prayer and a routine within their routine of prayer so that they're able to persevere whether they feel like praying or not. He said some pray the rosary, some come to daily mass, some use a prayer book like the Magnificat Missalette. But these are all practices that help them eventually persevere until they get into the zone. They have a time to pray, a place to pray, and a structure to their prayer. In this book, Matt presents a very doable 7-part plan that Catholics with busy lives can live in order to grow in prayer. Second characteristic is that the 7% are continuous learners. Dynamic Catholics spend an average of 14 minutes a day, or an hour and a half a week, growing in their knowledge of the faith. They see themselves as students of Jesus and hunger to learn His ways so that they may walk in His paths. They read Catholic books, they listen to Catholic CDs, they watch DVDs about the faith, they tune into Catholic radio and television programs. They come to Bible studies and adult education opportunities. They go on spiritual days and retreats. In short, they make a plan to grow in faith and then try to follow that plan. You would think that the 7% would determined that they already know the faith well enough so that they can just coast. But Matt Kelly shows that they approach the faith with humility, knowing how much they don't know and wanting to know things better and more. The 93%, he says, can think that they really know all that they need to know about the faith because they learned it before they were confirmed or even before First Communion. They may have questions about the faith, but they don't come up with a plan to find the answers even to those questions. That's the big difference. Third, the 7% are truly generous with their time, talents, money, and their whole life. Dynamic Catholics are generally described by those who know them as generous, not just with their time and money, but with appreciation, praise, virtue, love, and encouragement. They're generally filled with gratitude, recognize how blessed they are by God, and want to share those blessings with others. His research proves that dynamic Catholics aren't a bunch of people with lots of time on their hands and nothing to do. Rather, in most cases, they're among the busiest of parishioners with demanding jobs and lots of familial responsibilities. What distinguishes the 7% is not that they have extra time or find the time somewhere. What distinguishes the 7% is they make time in order to prioritize the things of generosity toward others, to give themselves in service to their families, neighbors, the church, and others. Filled with gratitude, they just don't give something, but they sacrifice themselves financially to make their parishes strong. Most of the 7% live on modest incomes, but what he discovered was these people who are middle class often give far more than those who are wealthy but uninvolved. Reason why they're able to do that, he said, is they make a budget so that they know just how much they need and how much they can really give away. Generosity isn't just a religious requirement for them. It's become a way of life. They want to make a difference with their lives, and they generously spend their lives trying to improve the lives of others. The 93% he found often have good intentions. They just never get around to making a similar commitment to live their life for others. They don't have a plan. In the 7%, fourth point, invite others to grow spiritually by sharing the love of God with them, by sharing their faith. Dynamic Catholics spread the faith mainly in simple ways. They look at their Catholic faith as a treasure and want others to become rich in faith. It's not that they feel totally confident in sharing all aspects of the faith. He said, much to his surprise, that most Catholics are embarrassed that they don't know their faith enough, and so they're a little afraid to share their faith with others, lest they get into a debate with someone and they feel ill-equipped. But what distinguishes the 7% is they know that they've found something good, and so they try to pass it on in the best way they can, passing on good books that they've read to others that they care about, forwarding an inspirational email or a good Facebook post. They invite people to events where they can grow in faith. While they clearly don't have all the answers, they generally develop a series of websites or reference books where they know they can turn to try to be able to respond to others' real questions. The 93% don't do this in general. In terms of what to do with this information, Matt's strategy is not to get the 93% of registered Catholics who are not truly dynamic to change overnight by imitating these four behaviors of the 7%. He knows that for most people that doesn't work, whether we're talking about giving up smoking, or being successful at losing weight, or paying off debt, or working on a big project, or improving a marriage, or becoming a marathon runner, or anything like it. Most of the time, the way we get to the goal is little step by little step, rather than gargantuan leaps. And so what Matt tries to do is to get each of us to commit to growing in faith step by step. in small and doable increments, so that we might shift from unengaged to truly engaged Catholics, from those who are left to those who are ready to be taken by the Lord. He wants to give those in the 93% the tools to become one of the 7%, or 8, or 9, or 14, or 40, or 70. In the long run, he said, quoting David Thoreau, we hit only what we aim at. He wants us to aim at real spiritual growth in the following ways. With regard to prayer, he encourages those who think that their life is too full and hectic to make a commitment next week, get ready, to make a commitment next week to give 1 minute of truly focused conversation with God. Could perhaps set your cell phone to remind you of that minute each day. No matter how busy we are, each one of us can find a minute. And if we give God a really solid minute, blocking out all distractions, opening ourselves up to hear what He wants to say, asking Him for what we need, praising, thanking Him, asking Him for forgiveness, we could do that in a minute. If we make the commitment to do that every day, we will be growing. And once we've accepted that success, we can try to increase it to 2 minutes a day. From 2 minutes, we can go to 3. From 3, we can go to 5. And little by little, we could build it up to 10 or 15 or 20. That's the way he encourages us to do it. Matt tells the story in the book of how, as a teenager, he met a guy playing hoops. Guy was a good Catholic, respected Matt as a good kid. So each Saturday after they had finished the game, he'd give him a couple things to do to grow in faith. He said, if you really want to change your life, work up to praying 10 minutes a day. And as a 15-year-old boy, that's what Matt did. And it totally changed his life around, little by little. With regard to learning our faith, Matt encourages everybody to start with reading 1 page from a Catholic book each day. Again, that's something that's not going to kill us. It might take a minute or two. If we read really slowly, 5 minutes perhaps. But once we form that habit, we can build it up to reading 2 pages, then 3, then 5 pages a day. With his business school training, he notes that if we were to read 5 pages of a good Catholic book a day, we would read 1,825 pages a year, over 18,000 pages in a decade, and almost 46,000 pages over 25 years. That's 228 200-page books. Imagine how much you could learn if you worked yourself up to just 5 pages a day. You'd read 228 books to help you grow in faith little by little over the next 2.5 decades. In terms of growing in generosity, again, he encourages us to intend and start off by doing something small and to build on it. He encourages us to commit ourselves to practicing 1 intentional act of generosity every day. 1 kind deed. 1 out-of-the-way compliment, 1 planned phone call or visit to someone who might be down. Likewise, in terms of charity, he encourages us to give 1% more than we presently do. That's something that's not going to break the bank for most of us. But once we start with 1 intentional deed and increasing our generosity by 1%, we're on a path of real spiritual growth. It's so much easier to go from 1 to 2 and 2 to 3 than it is from 0 to 1. You just got to start moving in the right direction, and then growth becomes much easier. Finally, in terms of sharing our faith, he suggests that we make a resolution that at least once a week we'll do something to pass our faith on to others, like giving them a calendar from the church so that they can have good religious art in their own home and the parish's mass schedule in case they ever want to join us. We can invite them to a spiritual event like this week's visit of the miraculous traveling image of Our Lady of Częstochowa. or next week's talk on Pope Francis' new apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel. It might mean just telling someone who asks us today how we're doing. We can say, I feel great. I just went to church and returned strengthened. Or even, I'm reading a book on dynamic Catholicism and I'm really being helped by it. It doesn't mean, to spread our faith, that we need to be ready to challenge an atheist like Stephen Hawking to a debate, or seek to invite an imam who's a member of the Taliban to convert to Catholicism. It means just to share some of the good news that God has given us with others, so that they too might have a chance to be lifted up in faith. Matt Kelly's book is a really practical program for spiritual growth, for becoming more awake, alert, and alive in our Catholic faith, for becoming more passionate about living it and sharing it, for going out to meet Christ in so many ways He comes to us, and accompanying Him in His joint mission to save the world. I'm going to be giving it out next week after all the Masses, in the hope that you'll read it before Christmas, so that on Christmas Day, you'll be able to give Jesus two birthday presents He really wants. Christmas ain't about our getting gifts. It's about giving Jesus the gift. And what two gifts will this book help us to get ready to give Jesus on December 25th? The first is a commitment to take the little steps Matt describes to become a dynamic Catholic for your own happiness and for the growth and vitality of our parish. The second gift would be, after you've read it, to think about someone you know to whom you can give the same book as a means of spiritual revitalization after you've gotten your fingerprints all over it. Or if you can think of several, at the back of this book, there's a small little ad in it so that you can get 6 copies of this book for $12, including shipping, so that you can give them out almost for free as gifts that cost $18 a piece. That's all that they're going to see. An $18 deal for $2, so that they too might experience a real spiritual rebirth. I spent $1,000 of my own money to buy every parishioner here a copy. There are going to be a few extra copies left over on Christmas Day to give to those who we see only a few times a year, in the hope that they might take it, read it, and have their lives turned around. If you've read the book and don't even want to spend the $12 yourself, perhaps you can just say to some of your family members that they should come with you at Christmas, that Father Landry is going to give out an awesome book to visitors, and I'd like you to come and receive that copy. This might be the invitation they need to set out with you and with me on the path of becoming truly dynamic disciples of the Lord Jesus. For us as Catholics, the real source and summit, the beginning and goal of our spiritual dynamism, which we're supposed to perk up every Advent, happens here at Mass. To use Matt Kelly's categories, Mass is the greatest prayer of all. This is where Jesus teaches. This is where we learn from His generosity down to the last drop of His blood how to give ourselves back to Him and with Him to announce His gospel. To use the categories of today's readings, this is where we become alive and alert for Christ's presence. This is where the Holy Spirit is sent down upon us to help us become genuinely excited about our faith. This is the place par excellence we encounter the Lord Jesus, who comes here to meet us. Today we rejoice that we've come to the house of the Lord, where He teaches us His ways and helps us to walk in His paths. The new spiritual year that begins today is meant to be the greatest year in our spiritual life. It's meant to be a year of spiritual growth, so we become the dynamic disciple Christ has always intended us to be and died to help us become. Let's respond to God's graces, that it may indeed become so. Let us help each other by our prayers, encouragement, and concrete assistance to go out to meet the Lord who is constantly coming to us out of love and knocking gently on the door of our hearts. What time is it? It's time to get up, to get excited, and to get moving. Emmanuel, God with us, is coming. Let us go out to meet him with all we've got. Praise be Jesus Christ.